Hi there, everyone. Glad you could join us tonight for our new series, Faith, Hope, and Love. My name is Adrian, and welcome to our series. Obviously, I do trust my wife to do my hair, also trust the power of product to cover over anything that's a... Anyway, so it's great that you're here with us as we start this new series, hopefully you've got the outline that we posted to you in front of you, help you follow along where we're up to. But I wonder, have you noticed how angry the world is these days? The default response to everything, it seems to me, is anger. If someone disagrees with you, you don't share your thoughts and try and persuade them or change their mind. No, you get angry. If someone doesn't listen to your view or thinks there's a different perspective, then you go straight to outrage. That is the way people seem to relate these days. It's certainly true on social media, where everyone is quick to pile on and shout down the slightest comment, the biggest mistake, whatever it is. People are even sending death threats to football players because they meant their team lost, and it's just over the top. And it's the case everywhere. People are angry that there's too much lockdown, there's too many restrictions, but people are angry because there's not enough lockdown. Give us more restrictions, they say. People are angry on the roads if a car gets in front of them. People are angry if someone spoils the minor detail about a TV show or a movie. And people get really angry if someone gets the Aldi weekly special before they do. Above all, people are especially angry at other people getting angry. They're outraged at how the other side goes over the top and gets outraged, all the while oblivious to the irony and hypocrisy. And it all goes to show just how divided we are as a society. We can't even talk about what matters, how driven we are by emotion and feelings over and above reason and truth. No one seems to argue facts. No one seems to argue truth anymore. It's all about emotional response, stirring up feelings of injustice and anger and outrage and disgust. But where does all this anger come from? Well, I think it's actually masking deeper anxieties and frustrations for a world that has more money and more possessions and more technology than ever before. There's actually still a bleak emptiness inside as fearful people try to make something meaningful out of their lives. It almost feels like someone promised us that if we just got the new iPhone, if we got a great job and ate great food and had a great house, and if we just had more stuff, then we'd be satisfied and fulfilled. But why hasn't it worked? See, COVID has made things worse for sure, but it was already the trajectory that we were on, that the more materialistic and the more technological we've become, the more free our society and culture is, then the less satisfied and happy we are, because the less significant relationships we have. And for a lot of people, there's this sense of dread that looms over them and over their lives. They can't put their finger on it. They don't know who to trust. There's a cloud hanging over them. Maybe it's climate change, or maybe we can't trust the government, or it's big tech companies and they're stealing our data, or it's the media lying, or it's a conspiracy theory. But either way, there is something hanging over people as they search for things to give them meaning, but so often they are left without anything to be confident in. But they have an emptiness of not being satisfied, not being at peace, and not experiencing lasting joy. And here's the thing, it all comes down to this. Deep in the heart of all people is a need for three things, three realities, three fundamental core truths. People need love. They need to be loved. They need to be loved deeply and unconditionally and generously, the love of someone who knows all their faults and failures and loves them that way. Secondly, people need someone they can trust, someone they can believe in, someone who is there for them reliably, dependably, always there, who can support them, uphold them, rescue them, make a difference in their life, someone who they can trust. And thirdly, people need hope. People need to know there is a future, that someone has a plan, that there are good things to come, and it's all heading somewhere. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. Someone to love you, someone to trust in, and someone to make your future bright. Faith, hope, and love. It's what every person needs more than anything. And it's exactly what the gospel offers everyone. Faith, hope, and love. You know, a number of times in the Bible, these three are used as a beautiful summary of the Christian life, what it is to be a Christian. Up on the screen will come a few verses, and the first is Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven." See, their faith in Christ and their love for one another comes from their hope in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 uses these again. "We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, hope, love, all made visible and expressed in patient endurance, in doing good, and in serving God. And of course, there's 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 lists off this great range of amazing gifts in ministry, spectacular experiences and spiritual achievements. But it says they're nothing compared with, verse 13, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love." And the greatest of these is love. In fact, the night before Jesus Christ would die on the cross, he gathered his 12 disciples with him in Jerusalem, his apprentices, his friends. He spent 3 years with them. He gathers them to have a meal with them. And you can read about that night in John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 17. What's really interesting is that in John's Gospel, chapters 1 to 12, you've got 12 whole chapters on 3 years of Jesus' life and teaching and ministry. And then it all slows right down and you have 6 chapters on one night. 6 chapters dealing with that night before Jesus died. And we see in those chapters, on that night, Jesus repeatedly bringing comfort and confidence and assurance and safety and security to calm the fears and anxieties of his disciples. He says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." He urges them to take courage, stand firm, be brave, be strong and courageous, have heart. Because on a night that was already dark, but was going to get darker, Jesus is going to be wrongly arrested. Jesus is going to be abandoned by everyone. He's going to be flogged and whipped and accused falsely of all sorts of made up crimes and then led away to be executed. Jesus is upfront and honest with his disciples about the challenges that they will face. You'll face opposition. You'll face persecution when you identify with the rejected king. But in the midst of it all, he offers deep, everlasting comfort to them. The comfort of faith, hope, and love. And Jesus says to them in John 13, he says, "Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." He's going to say a little bit later that night in John 15, he says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." See, that whole night is about Jesus' love for them. Jesus' followers are loved deeply, infinitely, everlastingly, with a love that is so deep, so strong, a love that is so everlastingly powerful that it will take Jesus to the cross to die selflessly and sacrificially to save those who come to him. That is love. Which is why he can then say in John 14, verse 1, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You see, the anxiety, the antidote to anxiety, the antidote to fear and doubt and to the troubles that weigh like stones in our hearts, the solution, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Instead, believe in God. Believe in me. That's the word faith. to believe, to trust, to rely, depend. There is nothing to fear. There's no need to be anxious because you can trust God. You can depend on me always, says Jesus. Believe in me. And then he goes on to describe the outcome of believing in his love. In chapter 14, verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going." You see, Jesus' love and Jesus' trustworthiness gives his disciples hope, the hope of heaven. He says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There is more than enough room for you," says Jesus. "And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and get you and take you there to be with me." That is our hope. Eternal life. There is a joyful place where we belong. There is a perfect place where we are welcomed. There is a clear way that is open for us to enter. And so the next 3 weeks, we're really studying these three: faith, hope, and love. And my prayer is that it will fill us with the same comfort and assurance and confidence and peace and courage that Jesus gave his disciples that night. We are loved. And we have a future, a glorious future, because we have someone we can trust. So we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to lose. We have everything to live for. And this week we're considering the notion of faith. I want to spend some time thinking about what is faith. Well, we have someone we can believe in. We can put our trust in God. In Jesus, we have someone who is so consumed with our well-being that he was willing to suffer and die on the cross for us. We have someone into whose hands we can commit our entire lives because he is powerful enough and he is perfect enough and generous enough and gentle enough and kind enough, and he has all the resources to secure us in this insecure world. We have a mighty God who loves us, who cares for us. He has the power to rescue us from all our troubles. And so that's our first point tonight. Faith rests on God's power. See, when it all boils down, faith is simply trusting God, resting in God's power to accomplish God's purpose. The power of faith is in fact the power of God. Faith itself is not powerful, and that's the point. It's what you put your faith in. So I want you to imagine there are three people in spacesuits, and they're striding along purposefully, boldly, shoulder to shoulder, in slow motion, bit of smoke rising behind them. It's an epic scene. It's like they've got the right stuff, and they're striding powerfully, boldly, courageously, out to a couch sitting in an open field. And the three of them sit together in that couch and they flip it so that it's lying on its back and stare up at the sky. And nothing will happen. They won't get to the moon. But if those same three people walked timidly, nervously, kind of stumbled a little bit into a rocket and strapped themselves in, then they'd get to the moon. Because the power is in the thing that you are trusting, not in how much you trust. All the power is in the rocket. Trust put them inside the rocket. It's the same with being a Christian. All the power is in God. The power to save and forgive you. The power to change and transform you. The power to fill and satisfy you. The power to welcome and accept you. The power to provide and bless you. The power to raise you from the dead and give you eternal life. That power belongs to God. The power of faith is simply the acknowledgement that God has all the power. and to put our lives into His hands, to strap ourselves in and put our confidence, our life in His strength to take us to eternity, to eternal life. That's faith. And I know the word faith these days has this kind of sense of blind, wishful thinking. No evidence, no basis, no reason, just faith. People think faith is a religious term. It's not a religious term. It's actually relational. It's a relational term. It means trust. That's why we sometimes say that person has been unfaithful. That's a relational thing. We trust God. We believe in Him. We're confident in Him. It's a relational term. And secondly, it's reality. We depend on things all the time. You are putting your faith in that chair that you're sitting on right now. You're trusting that it will hold you up. Every time you turn the key in the car or press the ignition button, the word faith means trust, it means rely, it means depend. The message of Christianity is that we are saved by faith, by depending, by trusting, which is to say we are saved by God, by relying on God's power, His ability to save us, and trusting in His word. So what that means is that faith is not about looking inwards to find strength within. Faith is not about looking in to see if I'm good enough or I'm doing the right things. Rather, we put our trust in God. Because there is no problem that He can't fix. There is no person that He can't save. There is no barrier that He can't smash, no obstacle He can't overcome. There's no sin He can't defeat, no enemy He can't crush, no guilt that He can't forgive, no past He can't wipe clean. God can do it all. You know, one time the disciples were struck with how hard it is to be saved and to get into God's kingdom. And Jesus agrees with them and said, yes, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What is impossible for man is possible for God. Jesus came into the world to do the impossible and to save us. And that's why we trust Him. You know, the perfect example of this is Abraham. If you have a Bible, look up Romans chapter 4. You know, Abraham keeps coming up time and time again in the Bible. He appears in the very first book of the Bible, but all the way through the Bible, there's these references back to him and his friendship with God that's based on faith. He trusts God's promise. You have a look at Romans 4 from verse 17. It talks about Abraham who believes in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. You hear that? Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised he would do. That's what faith is. Believing God has the power to keep God's promise. And we have every reason to believe in that power and to believe in that promise. When it says here, even the dead hear God's voice and live. Even things that don't exist hear His call and obey. Just like when He said, let there be light, and light came into existence. That's the power of God's promise and God's word. But did you notice that just as much as resting in God's power, Abraham's faith acknowledges his own powerlessness? God had promised him a son, more than that, that his family would become like a multitude, like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the sea. God had promised this. But Abraham's thinking, but I'm 100 years old. I'm as good as dead. And he knows the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb. He's got nothing. He can't do this. But he was convinced of God's power. And so that brings us to our second point on faith tonight. And secondly, faith admits our sinful powerlessness. See, it's one thing to acknowledge that God is powerful and good, but faith also admits we are powerless and helpless in our sin. Faith not only says God can do it, God can save me, God can take me to heaven, but faith says only God can do it. Only God can save me. I can't save myself, and no one else can. And you know what? The Bible is full of examples of this very truth. People who demonstrate that faith means admitting our utter powerlessness. It was like the man who came to Jesus, desperately begging Jesus to heal his son. And he says to Jesus, "I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." See, he's so powerless in this situation, he admits he needs Jesus' help in trusting in Jesus' help. And Jesus has the power and instantly heals his son. It's just like the prodigal son, the story that Jesus tells of the son who, after years lost and far away, comes back to his father with nothing but a terrible track record of rebellion and deep personal rejection. And he says, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've got nothing." And the father welcomed him back joyfully and celebrated like God does in heaven. It's just like the sinful tax collector Jesus tells us about, who goes to the temple to pray. He's not like the religious people who trust in themselves. He stands at a distance, he beats his chest, and he says, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." And Jesus says, "You know what? That man is justified and is right with God." It is just like the thief on the cross dying next to Jesus with nothing whatsoever to offer. He knows he deserves to be punished like that, but he simply says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to this man, he's known for a couple of hours as they are executed together, he says, "Truly, today you'll be with me in paradise." Faith means trusting in God's power and admitting we have nothing to stand on. See, imagine you're out in the middle of a lake and there are two rowboats and you find yourself standing with one foot in each boat. And one of the boats has holes everywhere and is falling apart and is sinking fast. It's obvious that unless you do something, you're going to end up at the bottom of the lake. The boat with the holes represents ourselves. That's self. All of the leaks caused by sin. The boat without holes represents Christ. The point is this: as long as you have one foot in each boat, you will end up in exactly the same place as if you'd stayed in the boat marked self. The only safe place to be is to have both feet firmly planted in the boat marked Christ. Trying to have both, trying to trust both, not fully committing to Christ, it doesn't work, because faith means trusting Christ's power and accepting his salvation and rescue. But faith also means admitting we can't do it ourselves and rejecting our own efforts to even try. And what this means is that our faith will grow the more we come to know God and understand his greatness, and the more we come to know ourselves in God's word and understand our failing. See, faith grows when we keep making much of God and less of ourselves. Faith is about making much of God and less of me. And there's a diagram of this that you'll see on your screen. It's also in the sermon outline. You see, the more we understand how holy and perfect and glorious God is, majestic, magnificent, eternal, God is infinite in his righteousness, in his power, and in his strength, and in his goodness. And the more we understand that, as well as understanding just how weak and fallen we are, how much we need forgiveness, how much we need saving, how sinful and rebellious and powerless, the more we understand, then as a result, his gift, his love, his salvation, his sacrifice of Jesus on the cross becomes more and more spectacular. As we keep making much of God and less of ourselves, then the length that he went to love us and save us just get bigger and more amazing. Which brings us to the third and last point that we're going to look at tonight about faith, and that is that faith is alive and active. Do you know, there are a bunch of things in life that are hard to believe but are still true. Like if you tried a new variety of apple every day, it would take you more than 20 years to try them all. Because there's like 7,500 varieties of apples. Or did you know that TV was invented 2 years after sliced bread was invented? Or that 80% of the world's population have insects as a part of their main diet? 80%. I'm glad I'm in the 20. But it might be hard to believe, but it doesn't stop it being true. It's like that with God's love and God's power sometimes. We might find it hard to believe that we're loved. We might find it hard to believe that we're forgiven. We might find it hard to believe that our life is heading somewhere glorious. We might find it hard to believe that there is a perfect plan for us, even in times of suffering, but it doesn't stop it being true. We can believe it because God guarantees it. And so we started tonight with the idea that what every person needs more than anything is faith, hope, and love. And what every person is offered in the gospel is faith, hope, and love. I want us to finish tonight with this idea that faith in God makes a massive difference in your life. See, while faith admits that we have nothing, it doesn't mean we do nothing. We saw that in the passage that we had read earlier, didn't we, in Ephesians chapter 2, where it describes that we were so powerless to do anything about our situation. It says, you were dead in your sins. You walked in the ways of disobedience. You were under God's wrath and his righteous anger. But listen to this, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive. That's God's power that we trust in. He made us alive, alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our sins. You are saved by grace, by trusting God's power. The difference that faith makes is it takes us from death to life, from darkness to light, from fear to hope, from disobedience and living under God's anger to being loved and given a new life of loving others and doing good. We are filled with confidence and assurance and with certainty because God has demonstrated perfectly that he has the power to keep his promise. Because Jesus died on the cross for us and rose from the dead. So when you know God and when you understand his limitless power and love, then it turns out the most reasonable response is in fact to trust him. We have every reason to trust him when he has given us everything in his Son. We have every reason to give our life to him when he has given us the perfect Savior and King Jesus. When you are honest enough to admit your own guilt and failings before the holy and perfect judge, then the most natural, the most reasonable response is to accept his free offer of forgiveness in Jesus. It is just like when you're desperately thirsty and there in front of you is pure cold water, you would drink it. Or you find yourself hungry to the point of starvation and death, and there is good food in front of you, you would eat it. Or when you're exposed and out in the open, you're caught in the middle of an enormous, ferocious storm and flooding, or you're out in the desert in the baking hot sun, and then you see shelter in front of you right there, you would enter it. It just makes sense. Just like when you are in trouble and you cannot do it on your own, and here is our Lord promising you salvation, powerful enough to achieve it, and proving his love in dying for our sins and rising again, then trust him. Give your life to him and experience what it's like to have complete and utter confidence, resting in the arms of God our Father. Come to him and be saved. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift you have given us of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a place with you in your heavenly home for eternity because of what Jesus has done. Father, help us to admit our powerlessness, to recognize your immense power, and to trust you. Fill us, Father, with more and more dependence upon you, that we would know you more and live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.